Here we are to number 79. Still looking at used and abused Bible verses in our series on religion or Christianity. Keep on trucking here. And before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And we do that so we can take advantage of confession. And God allows us to quietly and privately confess our sins to Him only, and He then forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness and allows us to grow spiritually. So let's take a moment, we'll do that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You so much to be able to get together like we did tonight and just have a good time and communicate with like-minded believers. I thank You for the fellowship. Thank You for the place to worship You and a place to gather. And I just ask tonight that we can concentrate on Your Word, concentrate on the things that You want us to know and learn and to use in our life. We thank You so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Looking at used and abused Bible verses. There's a laundry list out here of them, but I'm trying to hit the ones that you might see the most, at least, ones that you may be confronted with in this world that we live in today. And what we got into first are Bible verses that are used, to justify a faith plus works for salvation. And, you know, there's a lot of those, but we got to the book of James, and the book of James is one of those books that is abused. It's taken out of context. Its verses are yanked from it and used in wrong ways and to mean wrong things and wrong doctrines. And so that's where we are now. And I wanted just to remind you that before we get into this, and you'll probably see this multiple times, but the phases, because it's good to keep in mind, as we go through, I think any book, any verse, any doctrine, where are we? What are we talking about, right? Because the author of a book always has a purpose in mind. Is he talking about phase one? Is he talking about the spiritual life phase two? Or is he talking about heaven? And if we jumble those up on what he's talking about, it makes it very difficult for someone to understand what they're supposed to be learning from the verse. So James, the book of James, is in phase two. It's in the walk, the Christian walk. How you live your life on this earth, right? After you have become saved. And so that includes from the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior up until the point of phase three, which is when you die and are transferred your soul to be with Jesus Christ forever, right? So phase two can take up a lot of time. And that's why James is focusing on it, because there are specific believers that were having some issues and they weren't living the Christian way of life. And that's kind of where James is at. He's kind of having to correct them. He's having to get on them. He's having to show them. And he does it gracefully. You got to give him credit, because, you know, he really could lay it on them, but he doesn't do it, at least too strongly, for most of the letter here. So I like to think of these as, past tense is phase one. There was a point in time when you believed. Present tense is phase two, is the now for the believer. You're walking in your new spiritual life every day. And then phase three is the future. Or another way to think about them is, of course, how we're delivered from sin in that way as well, which is a good way to think about it too. So the first one, you're delivered from the penalty of sin at salvation. The second one, you're delivered from the power of sin every day in your life as you walk. And then the third phase, you're delivered from the very presence of sin. And those are good to keep in mind, because it makes it easier to understand, okay, this believer's having some issues. Even though he's got phase three secure, he's stumbling in phase two, right? That's very possible for us as believers, because we know that we still have a sin nature, even though we believe in Jesus Christ. So there is a struggle. There will be a battle, a struggle that we face. And that's why the more consistent that you are, I think the more victorious we can be at phase two. And that's a good thing, right? So, and what I wanted you to note here is that we can't do anything in phase two without getting past phase one. I know that's an obvious thing to some of you, but it needs to be said, because you can't go to phase two. In other words, you can't enjoy the benefits of salvation without being saved first. And that's all I'm saying. Simple. But yet there's a lot of people that use that out of context too. So you gotta be saved to enjoy those benefits of salvation. I think you can understand that in order to be filled with the Spirit, you first have to have the Spirit, right? You have to have the Spirit to be filled and to walk in the Spirit and to walk in righteousness and to do all these things that God lays out in the Bible. Those are all awesome things, but you got to receive salvation first, which means you're regenerated. You're born again, right? You're a new creature created in Christ that is able to live the way the Bible speaks to us and the way God's Word tells us the way we should live as new people, right? New Christians, new believers that are in Christ. So, but this isn't how the faith plus works requirement for salvation works. It's not the phase one, phase two, phase three. That's why you need to get this down, because when you start seeing it jumbled up, moved around, you can say, okay, there's something wrong here, right? And I tried to illustrate it, and even I confused myself trying to illustrate the viewpoint, but I just wanted to show you what it looks like, and you should see immediately why it doesn't work. This is one illustration. There are a lot of things wrong with this, obviously. One of them is it's not biblical. The second thing is see where the works is in phase one, and that is where the requirement of works come into play to be able to get to phase two and phase three. And that's why I put a question mark in front of all of them. Because if you're not sure about how much works are required, guess what you're also not sure about? The other two. So this is a very shaky, unbiblical doctrine that allows a person to not only be fearful in life, but also have no security about their eternal future in Christ. And that's not a good place to be, because there's no way to live the spiritual life as you are living it as believers in Jesus Christ, who are not only secure about their eternal future and destiny, but can take advantage of those benefits. So this is just one of those scenarios. But what's amazing to me is the Bible, you know, the reason why they're not sure about how many works are required is because the Bible doesn't answer that question. Actually, it does answer that question. It says zero. It says not of works, but that's not the answer that they're looking for. Now, we all know there's a place for works for the Christian. We're talking about salvation right now, right? We know every believer has a responsibility to walk in righteousness after he is saved, right? Whether he does that or not is different between each person. But so not of works is the correct answer on how many works, but you get the idea. So let's just say we don't have enough works. Let's just hypothetically say we don't have enough works. Well, what does that do to a person? Well, I don't have enough works, so guess what? Cancels out everything, right? In their mind. If I'm not sure about this, I'm not sure about that, and therefore I'm done. But you see what it's all riding on. It's not riding on Jesus Christ's work, finished work on the cross. It's riding on the person. It's dependent on what they can do in their power, which, by the way, there's nothing we can do in our power for salvation because it's already been done. The work has been completed. It's accomplished, right? So, and then there's a slightly different model of this, which is probably more of what you will see, which is this one. Salvation is the first part, works the second, and third is heaven. So if you don't have phase two, that means what? If you don't have phase two, that means you never had phase one, which also cancels out phase three. You're going to heaven. See what I mean? So if they don't see works in your life, they say, well, he was never really truly saved, is what they'll say. That's the idea behind this specific. See how tricky that is? Very subtle. Oh, he never really believed in Jesus Christ, right? Even though the reality is they have no way of knowing that, because they can't see the heart, but they can just see what they can see on the person's life, the outside effects of whatever's happening, so, or not happening in this case. So I just wanted to show you both of these because I think you will encounter both of these. One I think is a little bit more extreme. This one is, I think, the more popular one that you'll probably see. So anyways, again, works are put over the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, I was reminded of this verse specifically when I was doing these diagrams. This is John 19:30. This is Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." That's what he says. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That was the moment when everything was done as far as his purpose, his work, his pain, his suffering, and his death to pay for our sins on the cross. And guess what happened? Works were not needed. They couldn't be added to the cross because it is finished. In other words, the salvation work was complete. It was complete right there. And what I love about this word finished is it's in the perfect tense, which means what? It was completed in the past, and the effects are continuing into the future. And I'll say eternal future, forever. That salvation, those effects we see today, we see in the past, and we'll continue to see in the future. That word is in the perfect tense, which means those effects continue every day of your life. You're affected by salvation every day of your life because you're a believer. If you can overcome sin day to day, that goes back to being saved. There's everything is linked together, right? We can't remove it. We can always go to this though and say, the reason why I can do what I do and be a part of what we're a part of is because it is finished, which means that penalty for sin was paid. And that's really the substitution that happened there, right? Jesus Christ loved us. He saw us in need, and he knew he needed to come in between us and God to reconcile that relationship. Remember, there was a severed relationship when Adam and Eve sinned. There was sin in the world, and that caused just animosity. God can have nothing to do with sin, right? And that's where Jesus Christ comes in, and that's why he's called the peacemaker, right? Jesus Christ is the one who provided peace. He made peace on our behalf because he reconciled that relationship. So when I see this, it is finished, it goes a lot farther than just the English word finished. It goes a lot farther than that. The actual word means to be completed, to be complete. There was something that definitely was completed. And that's what I love about it, is our role in this is to spread that completion to other people to enjoy it, right? That's part of your witness, to let people know that it was completed and that it's available to them as a free gift of God. By his grace, we're saved, and through faith, right? It comes through faith, yes, but at the same time, that's the reason it can come through faith. Because it was finished. And faith, don't think of it as something, you know, you have to do, or run around the church or do something, hold your breath. Faith is believe. That's what faith is. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, I just wanted to point that out because I don't think it's an accident that we're studying this. And as I was, I feel like sometimes we kind of rush through things and we don't get a chance to look at them in a decent amount of time. But as you well know, again, I'm never discounting works in the Christian life. I think the Christian is responsible for those works, but we just need to understand the phases. That's all it is, because the Bible speaks of these present, past, present, future ideas in the believer's life on how you're being saved. You were saved, you're being saved, and you're going to be eternally saved, of course, physically, right, from the presence of sin. So keep those in mind before, as we go through this, and keep in mind that the book of James is in phase two. And you may not believe that now, but I think that will come out as we go through the study more and more and more. So this is the verse that we looked at. What use is it? And this is the one that a lot of people use out of context, and they'll throw at you when you're least expecting it. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, he's not making any definitive statements. He's asking a question, and the first thing to notice is what? You should be noticing clues already. My brethren, my brothers. That's a universal term in the Bible for believers, people that are already saved. He understands who he's talking to here. He's saying, my brethren. In other words, these people have already been saved, right? That's a key, one of the key things about this. And in order to figure solve this, remember we were trying to see what is he talking about when he's talking about save here. Because if he's talking about eternal salvation, well, then we've got a problem. If this is talking about the works requirement must be there to be saved, we've got a big problem, because we've got a lot of verses we have to sort out that seems to contradict, and we have to sort all those things out. So that's why we're looking at it. But this took us to looking at the context. Remember, we got to look into the book of James in the context. And what we had to figure out are, what are the effects of sin? What are the effects of sin? And so that's what kind of led us. I know, can you imagine Christians sinning? Wow, right? Oh my goodness, Christians sinning? Yes, Christians are sinning. Actually, most of the Bible books, Christians are sinning. And they're getting in trouble, or they're getting, you know, hammered on by the Word of God. And that's the point of the book. There's some kind of false teaching. There's people falling off. There's people veering, steering, and everything else. And God is trying to get them back through the writers of Scripture. Remember, most of them are writing to churches. They're writing to churches with believers there. So yes, Christians do sin, and some of them sin a lot. A lot. And they're not necessarily focused on living the spiritual life like necessarily we are, you are. But that doesn't at all mean that somehow their salvation was revoked. It just means they're off course. And I know you're a human being, and you've probably been off course at some point in your life. We all have. We all have, right? There's no doubt about it. You got to say it takes time to become concentrated in your relationship with God. It's just a process. It's a process. Right? We have to learn. We have to grow. We have to come to know who God is. And once you start to figure out, okay, this is who we're dealing with on the other side of the pages of Scripture, this is the God that you want to know more. You want to know more. And that's how we're all here. And that's what keeps us showing up, because this is a personal relationship that we're getting to know our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, on a personal level, because you're with Him every day. You think His thoughts, because you're thinking truth. And so that is what is the problem solvers in our life. And it's just an amazing thing. So that's another thing this book shows, I think, what saved individuals are capable of. Actually, the Corinthians are probably a better example of that. But this book shows the same thing, what saved individuals are capable of doing or not doing. We have our extremes, just like the unbeliever has his extremes. So keep those things in mind as we go forward. So what are the effects of sin? And remember, we sort of left off right here. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's talking to them about life. This is about life in general. This is about everyday living. This is about what they're doing right now. And he's talking to them about the process of sin and what happens. And guess what? This is universal. This is a description that I can give, you can give to any believer about how sin transpires in the life of the believer. It's just how it works right here. And he's laying it out so they can understand, oh, I have a part in that. Yeah, you got a part. You're the one that actually makes the sin. What does it say? Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So you see what happens. There's a decision to be made in this by the individual. In other words, we're responsible for the conceiving of the sin, or the accomplishment of the sin is how he puts it here. So yeah, there is a process. It's not just a decision. There's a temptation. There's lust involved. There is conception or a decision. And all of a sudden now you have committed or accomplished is the word. But to better understand, you could say committed, right? Committed the sin. So he's kind of showing them this basic equation, if you want to call it. Temptation plus a decision plus sin equals death. That's what he's telling them. He's telling this to believers. So that's, you know, kind of, okay, wow. So he's telling this to believers, and he's talking about death. Now, one thing to point out here is, and I don't want this to confuse you, but this equation was applied to Adam and Eve for both spiritual and physical death. Why? Because they're the ones where sin entered the world and they died spiritually. The difference between you and I and Adam and Eve is we're born spiritually dead. They chose. So we're born spiritually dead, but guess what? At the point of salvation, you become spiritually alive. So these are spiritually alive individuals who he's telling that, hey, what you're doing is causing death. It's causing death. And the way to take this, James is talking about death. Death, physical death, premature death. And when I think about death, you know, you have to think we're dying right now. I mean, we're dying every day, somewhat, right? We're getting older. We're dying, you know, slowly deteriorating. Everybody's like, yeah, I know. So when you think about death, you know, you can't just think about that moment when you die. What about all the effects that go into dying, right? He's saying these things bring forth death, in other words. There's a lot of pain and suffering, I'm telling you, that comes with sin. Sin. I guarantee you, if you think about it hard enough, you can think back in your life when you made one decision and you're still physically feeling that decision today. Today. Every one of us have been there. I'm speaking to the choir here. You know I'm telling the truth. Why? Because that's the reality. Those are the things that sin does to the physical body. That's what sin does. It affects the physical body. That's what it, I mean, there's no doubt about it. It deteriorates the body, and guess what? That is what, why we eventually physically die. We wouldn't die if we didn't have sin. Adam and Eve would have never died if they wouldn't have had sin enter into the world. They never would have died. They didn't have a sin nature. They would have lived forever. But unfortunately, that didn't happen. And so we're born into sin. And so what happens is we will eventually physically die. Physically die. But as a believer who has accepted Jesus Christ, you're spiritually alive, you're going to live forever. right? So we're talking about being a believer in a physical body, and he's trying to get them to recognize that you just can't do what you want and just go about your way as a Christian without having any repercussions. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's getting at. Sin affects us. One sin, two sins, it doesn't matter. It affects us. And I'm going to say that after studying this, the more you sin, the more you are affected. The more you sin, the more you are affected. And we'll see that. We'll see that in these verses that we're looking at. So there's no point to talk to people about spiritually deaf who are spiritually alive. Right? There's no point. James is talking to them about physical death right here. There's no point in saying you may spiritually die to people that are believers, because that can't happen a second time. You can't die spiritually twice. You can't do it. Right? Once you're spiritually alive, you will never die spiritually again. But you will die physically. You will. No matter if you're believer or unbeliever, we all got to die. That's the effects of sin, right? That we can't escape. But you've actually already escaped it. Spiritually. It's just these bodies that we're carrying. We're in the world. We're in sin. But guess that's okay, though, because there is that thing we have to think about as we move forward in this verse. So James is basically saying sin will assist them in this process of dying. He's saying if you want to sin, if you want to go for it, it's going to assist you in the death. It's going to help you out. It's going to speed it along. It's going to give you those effects the more you go down that road. We can see it in our own lives, and we can see it in people's lives that aren't living the spiritual life. How does God discipline? Many times through health. Health. Because that's the only thing that many times wakes us up. That's the only thing that makes us turn around and say, oh man, what's happening? I need God. Right? Because sin is affecting them just in this way. And so, I think we're all familiar with that, but if you're going to describe these believers, we could describe them as being in the past, right? Believers. They believed at one point in time, and now they're spiritually alive, just like Paul did in Ephesians 2:1. And I could describe you like this. Well, that's not the verse I was on. Here it goes. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And let me just read a little bit of this, because these are believers who were dead, but they're now spiritually alive. What Paul is doing is he's describing a state before they became spiritual, before they believed in Christ. He's just describing it to them. By the way, this applies to every one of us in here. Because there was a point before you became spiritually alive. There was a point before that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were before you became alive, right? And let me just read. I'm going to read Ephesians 2:4 and just move forward. And I just want you to listen, because I think it helps us understand that this is a definite phase two that Paul is referring to, and that we can refer to all believers. It says verse 4. I don't know if I have it. I don't have it up here. It says verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then here's the verse everybody's familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of a result of works, so that no one may boast. And let me just read verse 12 and 13, because I think it helps us. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Remember, he's describing us, any believer. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, see the transition? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I just wanted to point all these verses out. I know this isn't in our book, but when you're speaking about believers in phase two, you speak about their spiritual death as something that was before. This is something that's long gone. Now you're a part of something so much bigger and better. That's how this verse is explaining. So back to James. And as I mentioned last time, remember this is a command to these believers. He first tells them the effects of sin, and then he says, do not be deceived. And he obviously loves them. He says, my beloved brethren, do not be deceived, because you get the idea of what's happening. They've been deceived that what they're doing is okay. They're not living the spiritual life. They're sinning. They're comfortable. They're in the world, living in the world. You can't really recognize them as a believer because they look like just anybody that's just living in the world. They're not setting themselves apart. And what that's doing is they've been deceived. They've deceived themselves into thinking that that's okay. And James is saying, no, that's not okay. Do not be deceived. Because what it's doing is it's causing death. And they're believers. So I think that's a warning, because it's a clear command to not be deceived. Don't lie to yourself into thinking that a sin is right or okay or something that you... God will forget about. You know, we have a lot of funny things that we think about. Oh, I hope God didn't see that one. You know, I hope he did. You know, I hope it wasn't that bad where God can just kind of overlook it. It's going to have some kind of effect. Some kind of effect. Now, whether that's big or small, that depends, I think, on the sin. I think it depends on the amount of sin. I think there's different levels of sins. I think there's some that are worse than others. Scripture's clear about sin. There's different types of sin, different variances, and I think we'll see some of that here shortly. But these are just Christians not living the Christian life, right? And so he's wanting them to know, stop deceiving yourself. So let's go back to where this passage led us last time, and I think this is where you actually left off. James 5:19. He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. Remember, we're talking about sin, the effects of sin still. And I wanted to show you this because he's still talking to his brethren, which is believers. And he's telling them that if any among you, any believers strays, and if another believer turns him back towards the truth, what does it say? Well, we'll get there, but this is, I think, we need to pay close attention to this, because we can easily gloss over this verse and miss the details of what it's saying. I'll keep throwing this up there. Remember this. I'm not going to go through it again, but I think you got it. We're in phase two. A believer is daily being saved from the power of sin, or not, what we're seeing. That's a decision that you make. Remember, we're either walking in the Spirit, being saved from sin, or we're not, and that's what causes the death to come maybe a little faster than it could have or should have, right? There is a such thing as a premature death in a believer's life, based on his own decisions, is what I'm telling you. Oh, it was the wrong time, he was so young, right? Maybe, we don't know the circumstance. What I'm telling you is, we don't know the decisions that he made or she made. Did she constant nonstop sin, some specific sin that is a huge no-no? Maybe. And so keep these in mind as we move forward, because the first thing that obviously jumps out at you is my brethren. You're going to see that throughout the book. That's your program now, just like I am, to see this thing right here. My brothers, my believers, still speaking to believers. God has not revoked the heaven ticket yet, right? He won't revoke the heaven ticket. I'm just playing. So, still talking to believers. And he says, who may stray from the truth. So, in fact, some of them are straying right now. That's why he says that. And he's saying it in a kind of a nice way. You know, when you want to tell someone something and you don't want to really turn them off or offend them or something, you tell everybody. You tell everybody. Just tell everybody. That's what he's doing. He's telling everybody, but there was believers that were experiencing that right now. There was believers that were straying. But he says, if any among you strays, oh, they were straying. They were straying. And they will stray, and they were straying. He's saying, if any one of you strays from the truth, guess what? What does that tell you? It means at one point they were close to the truth. If you can stray from the truth, at one point you're close to the truth. No doubt about it. At one point, these believers were walking the line. They were walking in righteousness because they were close to the truth. Another key thing, they strayed after the fact. Interesting, right? They were close and then they strayed. So it shows you that even a positive believer who is on track can stray. Very, very possible. I mean, you've seen it. I've seen it. I think we see it all the time that people, they say they're on fire for the Lord, right? And, you know, that sometimes lasts for, you know, extended period of times. But a lot of times they lose their motivation because they're in it for the wrong reasons or whatever the case may be. Maybe they heard the wrong gospel. Maybe they heard a gospel that's not in the Bible and they were not regenerated. I don't know. But you get the idea. People stray. Even believers that are born again stray from the Word of God. It does happen. It does happen. And let's look at verse 20. It says, if he does this, so he said, if he does this, and one of you turns him back, in other words, one of y'all see it and step in and turn him back to the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now you should be thinking on the right level from what we just came from, right? You know where we just came from, talking about phase two, believers. And he's saying, if you turn a sinner back from the error of his way, these are the effects of that. You will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay. Let's start with the part that may be a little confusing. Save his soul from death. That may be a little confusing. The word soul here, you see this word soul, is the Greek word psuche. It's a noun, and listen to the meaning of this word. It can mean life on this earth. It can refer to the breath of life, as in physical life on earth. It can refer to a living being in general, or it can refer to the living soul, a soul of a believer. Life, the way you can look at this. And I like to think, right, you like to think, that this is defined by the context. Sometimes you will notice it translated life, same exact word. Sometimes you will notice it translated soul. It may be life in some of your Bibles. It may be translated human being in some of your Bibles. It may be translated person in some of your Bibles. I think all those make sense. The reality is what you need to focus on. It's talking about life itself. Life itself. Right? And I want to show you a few different examples of this word just to show you how it's used, because it's used with animals, it's used with humans, and I want to show you an example where it's translated soul, as this one is, just to show you that it could actually be substituted life for the same exact, I'm talking about English word life, for the same Greek word. Look at this first one. This is our word right here. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, psuche, same word, right there, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Okay. Oh, by the way, that's going to happen in the tribulation. That's going to happen in the tribulation. That's what we were just talking about, remember? All that bad day, the great tribulation. Here's an example of the word when it refers to a human. Get up, take the child. This is Matthew 2:20. Take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. You know, you get the idea. It's talking about life itself. That which sustains, upholds life, which is obviously God who gave the breath of life to Adam and Eve. And I think that's obviously the reference here. But you can see in this next example that you can actually, I think it's easily understood in a different translation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now this is talking about distress on the earth. Distress on the earth. Physical distress. To me, just to not confuse anyone, it would be easier to translate it for every life of man, or every, yeah. I mean, I guess both of them work, but you get the, you see what's happening. So I just wanted to point these out because you can be very confused about when you see something about the soul dying, right? That can be confusing. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:44. I'm trying to give you a lot of evidence if you can't tell. A lot of evidence. Here's our word again. Here's our word again. It is sown a natural body, talking about your body. It is raised a spiritual body, believer. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, talking about Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. It's talking about just a man, a general description of what happens to people, right? This is what happens. This is how we're formed, that's how everybody's formed, and it's talking about who does the spiritual part of this, Jesus Christ, right? I just want to show you, here's our word. I would probably put living being or living human or living life doesn't really make sense, but living soul makes sense to me too. I just want to get you to get that idea across. And then here's your what this verse is referencing. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life. And a man became a living being. There's a description right there of all what we've been reading. It's talking about life itself. Just with a body is not life, right? You have to move, you have to speak, you have to think. That's what we're talking about here. Life. However you think about that. So back to our verse. So here's that word. One more thing to note on this word is I wanted to do a search on this word. And if you know the Greek, it has a lot of different variances of different of the same word, but it has a lot of different forms of that same word. So what I wanted to do was a search on this specific word and this specific form. Exact form. I wanted to do a search. But guess what? There was 104 instances in the New Testament. And out of those 104, there were 42 of them that had the exact same form as ours right here. Now, out of those 42, 26 were translated with the word life. And the rest were translated with the word soul or being or human being or person. But you get the idea. I just want to show you some numbers about what we're talking about, because you can't have a hard, fast rule when it comes to soul or life in the translation of this. Just something to keep in mind. So, I would probably translate it like that, personally. After the study, after looking at the Word, after considering that we're in phase two, and he's talking about death, this would sure save a lot of people some heartache if you translated it life. And the word does mean life. Right? And some of your translations may use this word right here, life. This is the word soul here is from the NASB, but I did see some variances to translate that. So what we're dealing with here, what James is talking about, and what we're talking about with the death effects of sin that happens in physical life, we're talking about preservation. We are talking about preserving a believer more or less because of the effects of sin. That's really what we're dealing with. What James is trying to get them to realize is you got to start preserving yourself from making right decisions. You got to start doing that. You preserve your physical health by making right decisions. And I'm going to show you other scripture that absolutely says that. You preserve your health. You can even live longer from making right decisions. There's scripture on that. There is absolute scripture on that. Live longer. Look at Proverbs 11:19. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. There's one right there. Phase two, talking about which direction you go. Right there. And really, the issue is disobedience, right? In all cases. Now, I think this is a reference to something called the sin unto death. And this is, a new concept for some of you. Some of you know about it. But Scripture talks about a sin that specifically leads to death. Leads to death. And I want to look at that verse because James is hinting all around death and what sin does to you, which is leads you to death. So if he's talking about the sin unto death, well, let's go look at the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. Look at this. If anyone sees his brother, believer, committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Now here it is. There is a sin leading to death. There is a sin leading. I do not say that he should make requests for this. There is a sin leading to death. Keep that in mind. And notice what's interesting about this is he doesn't define what the sin is. And I think there's a very good reason for that. Because you think, oh, that sin's not a big deal. I just do it every once in a while. Maybe. But you know that sin that's not a big deal that you only do every once in a while? It can turn into a big deal if you do it a lot. If you do it a lot. And that could be the sin that leads to death. So it could be a minor sin, I believe, that gets turned into a sin that gets committed over and over and over and over without being no confession, no cleansing, no moving forward in the spiritual life. That's the one that's going to kill you right there. If you ignore a sin in your life, if you push it aside, if you try to hide it, it's the subtle one that's going to kill you. And that's the one that's John's talking about right here. It's that sin that leads to death, and it's not defined because it's defined by the person who is committing it. Who's committing it? You know, we can't ignore the justice of God. We can't do it. We can't get around it. We can't hide behind it. We can't put fig leaves on us and think, it looks okay. It looks normal. Like, God is okay with this, right? We can't hide, in the garden without him finding us. You know, all those things are analogies to what the reality is, that we can't hide anything from God. We can't do it. So what's the point of trying to do it? Because you see the effects of it, and James is pointing it out, John's pointing it out, and many other people point it out, and you know the effects of sin in your own life. They cause havoc on us. They cause havoc on us. I mean, that's the reason why we have most of the problems that we have. physical, spiritual problems because we commit sin and we don't manage that sin properly. We got to start managing that sin. You know how to do it. Confession, stay in the Word. Keep learning and growing. Growing, advancing. That's how you can maintain that sin and not keep committing that sin that leads to death. Because the only thing that's going to allow a person to see that they're being deceived by that sin is to see the truth behind it. Once you have the truth in your soul, you can not only recognize that sin, you can nip it in the bud. You can say, you know what? I got you. You had me for a while. You got me for a while, but now it's a new game. And you might commit it every once in a while after that point, but it's not going to be nowhere near what you were before that point because you've got the truth. You have the discernment to see the problem in your own life. So anyways, that's a good place to stop because, you know, sin is just corrosive. That's the first thing I think about when I think about sin. It's corrosive. It's deteriorating. It just eats us up. You know, it's like acid. Just eats you up. So the less we can be, you know, eaten up, the better, right? And God preserves us. He preserves the believer, and He's trying to get these believers in the book of James to see that. Preserve yourself. Live healthier. Live longer. But it starts with the spiritual. Healthiness really starts with the spiritual. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Everybody's looking for the answer of how to live longer. Everybody's looking for it. They're all looking to see how can I live longer? Here's the answers right here. They don't want the ones from God, though. They want to come up with their own answers, right? This is it. This is it. So we'll go ahead and close with that, and then we'll pick back up next time on Wednesday or Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for these positive believers who are just interested in growing, interested in learning who you are, and just interested in doing what you want us to do. I thank you so much, and I just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.